Let me begin by sharing brief excerpts, or at least some that I remember I have read recently. But I looked up several missionary letters that we have read in our church lately, and here are some of the things that I've read and heard. From the Sinclairs in Africa, quote, "We are still praying the Lord of the harvest that he will raise up more laborers for this ripe and needy field of Cameroon. Will you join us in prayer for more laborers?" Unquote. From the Allardyces in France, "Is anyone from your church considering France?" From the Farlows in Brazil and the Poseys in Alaska, and as I didn't actually have their letters in front of me, had already deleted them, but the recent letters, I remember them mentioning the need for more laborers and that kind of thought coming through. And it seems like it's been repeated recently as we have read their letters and had the PowerPoints here in the morning services on Sundays. And I'm certain that this phrase and this idea is mentioned over and over, the need for more laborers. It is probably repeated 1,000 times a year in missionary update letters, as well as discussed in missionary society meetings. Why? To take up space in a missionary letter? Because they've run out of things to say, and they just want to give that idea and put it out there? Maybe because missionaries are lonely? Well, perhaps. There's no doubt that's true. But I doubt it's just for that reason alone. Because missionaries need help with the daily task of mission work? Certainly, but I don't think that's the only reason either. So why is Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38 in the Bible? And why do missionaries ask for this request? It's because I believe that missionaries and Jesus, our Lord and Savior, share a common heartbeat, a love for people, a love for lost souls. They have a love for the lost souls that they live around. I am friends with countless missionaries around the world. People that I went to Bible college with, people that I've got to know as they've come through this church, and we will become friends on Facebook, and I will witness their work kind of from afar, some of them, because I don't know some of them that well, but every week I see pictures from Myanmar, from the Wagners. Every week I get an update. Almost every other day I get an update from the Sinclairs. Faye, you see some of the same ones. This week, amongst many things the Sinclairs have been facing, not only riots in the towns that they're ministering in, and they're concerned about the safety of their church people, but this week they were doing road construction outside their house, and the road crew clearly told them that they would not touch any of their property. Well, they went out Friday, I think it was about Friday morning, and they found that their electrical wires had been torn up and their well water pipes had been hit. And the money that they were going to give to the road crew, because they were going to give some money, now has to go to repair their water supply. Their well that they finally got dug is being used in the whole neighborhood because, as Ben said, that most of the water, the good water, goes to the college. And if the good water doesn't get to the college people riot. So they don't get good water. So they put this well in so that their neighborhood could share of clean water. And they've got plenty of water now until their well got, the pipes got hit this week. And so Ben's been repairing electrical wires and pipes the last couple of days to try to get electricity and water back to their house. You know, I think it would be one thing to say that water and electricity is an important concern for people like the Sinclairs and missionaries, but I would say unequivocally that more concern than even electricity and water, and they need water to live, obviously, but is the souls of men and women that they live around. Jesus Christ had the same heartbeat. What I see is the Creator of the universe came to this earth, and we celebrate it We live this out at this time of the year in December and Christmas time. But he came to this earth with great compassion for lost souls. You and me. You and me. He recognized the vast need of the people and the need for laborers to reach the people. His compassion was truly great. So let us look today and tonight at three elements of Christ's passionate call for laborers. The great call for laborers. The first thing that we want to note in verse 36 is the pity of Jesus. The pity of Jesus. It's the only one we're going to look at. We'll look at the other two tonight. But the pity of the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 35, Jesus went out all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, that this is basically a repeat of what is mentioned there in that chapter. It's a very similar sounding verse. This was Jesus' mission, but it was a mission to reach the people with the message that he was preaching, which was a gospel of repentance, of the kingdom. But everywhere he went, he showed pity on the people. He did it as he preached. He did it as he taught. He did it as he healed people of their sicknesses and their diseases. And we have spent sermon after sermon in the last couple of chapters discussing what Jesus Christ did. And every time he reached out to the leprous person, to the person who was blind, to the person that needed demons cast out, and he touched them. But Jesus' message was more than physical. He reached out and he offered forgiveness. The only one that could truly offer that. Earlier in chapter 9, he offered forgiveness to the man, the paralytic man that was dropped down through the hole in the roof. And here at the end of this chapter, as we look at verse 36, he sees the multitudes. Many had gathered around him. They had heard what he had been doing in Capernaum and the towns and village there in northern Israel. They had heard as well as seen that this great man and what he was up to, and they gathered around to see and hear more. You remember at the early part of this chapter? I know it's been a couple of months ago, but do you remember the crowd was so large when he was teaching inside the home, they had to let that man through the hole in the roof. So the crowds pressed in on him. Now notice, verse 36, when he saw the multitude, so this large crowd that had gathered around him, those that had come to seek to be healed and to hear more of the teaching and the preaching of this one who is different than any other, Jesus, Matthew writes, was moved with compassion on them. Christ was moved with compassion. The verb is the Greek word splagnazomai. And I'm not sure I can say that very well. And it doesn't mean a whole lot to you until I tell you what it means and where you find it. It means literally to have pity. To have pity. It has the idea of deep sympathy, and it displays great emotion. It's only used in the Synoptic Gospels. Now, it's other forms and other times it's used, but of the four Gospels, it's only used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and many times it's used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me real quickly. I'm going to show you a few times where it's used of the Lord Jesus, but it's also used in some prominent locations of other people. And you'll begin to get an idea of what this word means. And it shows the deep sympathy, the great emotion, the pity that Jesus had. Look at Matthew quickly, 14:14. Matthew 14:14. Later, just five chapters later, but later in this book, says here, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Chapter 15, verse 32. Chapter 15, verse 32. Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Man, this man had compassion. He had pity on the people that were around him. Chapter 20, verse 34. Chapter 20, verse 34. Jesus had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Over to the book of Mark, chapter 1, and verse 41. Mark chapter 1, verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now over to Luke chapter 7. And we're just skimming a few of these. There's others. But Luke chapter 7 and verse 13. Luke chapter 7, verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, do not weep. Jesus had compassion. Now turn to Luke chapter 10. Let me show you a couple examples of the same word being used. But it's not the Lord Jesus, it's some other people. Luke chapter 10, and in the story you know very well of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw that man who had been beaten and robbed and all of that, he was a wounded man, he was a hurting person, and of course the Jews and the leaders had gone on the other side, and here comes this Samaritan, those hated, dreaded Samaritans, here they came, here comes this one, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And then, do you know, there's another story in the Gospel of Luke where the same idea is presented. Pity. Help. You know where it is? Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son. And that Father, who I would say is a representation of our Heavenly Father, if we could say it that way. And he arose, verse 20, Luke 15, and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. A man that hadn't treated his dad very well. He'd spent the inheritance, wasted it away. And of course, he had to probably get to the pig pen to get out of the pig pen, so to speak. But this dad was so excited. This father was so excited to see this lost, this prodigal, as we usually or commonly call it. This one who was gone, who was astray, who is not much different than us before we came to the Lord. And when we came to the Lord, was not our Heavenly Father the one who had compassion on us? And our Heavenly Father sent his only begotten Son. We celebrate it now at Christmas time. This Heavenly Father sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, who when he came to this earth, never sinned. But he had compassion on every single person, it seemed like, that came near him. Compassion, pity. This word, or this verb, has another well-known form. It's an adjectival form. It is found in one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible. It's in the book of Ephesians. It's chapter 4, and it's verse number 32. You know it. If you need to look at it, most of you have it memorized. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we get the same form of the word. And in it, we get it really applied to our lives and our situation. Be ye kind one to another. Here it is, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me and you, us. Tenderhearted. The root noun splodnin is the word for bowels, referring to the intestines or the bowels. It is literally in the Bible known as the seat of the emotions, the tender affections, the kindness coming out of this area. I found out that the intestines and the bowels, which are very important parts to our bodies, But when I was going through a little trouble this summer, and the doc is explaining to me about the length of our intestines and the importance of it, it becomes critical that those function correctly. It is extremely important, but it is the center of a lot of function. And in the scriptures here, and the idea here, it is used as the center, if I could say it that way, of the emotions, the tender affections, the kindness of a person. And so, in his words, as you go back to Matthew chapter 9, Christ is displaying intense emotion and heartfelt compassion as he sees the desperate plight of the crowd. That makes sense because the Lord Jesus Christ is love. Because God is love. 1 John 4:7. We saw last week that God is good because that is who he is. Well, God is love because that's who he is. And Jesus Christ is demonstrating that love to the multitude. And he has demonstrated that love, Romans chapter 5, 8. He demonstrated it. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loved us so much that he was willing to die for me. Willing to die for my sin. You cannot do it yourself. Even if you died for yourself, it wouldn't be enough. Even if you tried to die for somebody else, you couldn't take that person's place. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world, demonstrated his love, demonstrated his everlasting compassion, as he did here to the multitude, to us, to you, and to me. So at this time of the year, as we come into Christmas time, and we often say it's the busy time, and Judy and I have talked about it, and we did this last year, we said we're not going to do all the stuff that we're expected to do. We're just not going to do it all. We're just going to write a few things down. Actually, last year we wrote out a list, and we put down all the things that we could do. You know, everybody's asking us to do this and go here and family things and multiple events. And we're glad that we have families that are all together. And we're glad that we have relationships. And we're excited. But the reality is December just gets too busy. And we don't have to do everything. Nobody's holding nooses over our necks and around our necks. So we're just saying that again this year. You know what? We're going to try to cut out a few things. And we may say no to a few things because we just don't want to do it all. That doesn't mean we're not, you know, compassionate or we're not, you know, but the reason we want our children to see the reason for this season is not just to go to get family get-togethers. And that's all great. We do enjoy it. And we're thankful that Judy can go to hear the Messiah and all of that and all that good, those good things. The reality is the real reason for this time of the year is that Jesus Christ was born so that he could die. But there's joy in that. This should allow us to praise God. And we're going to talk about this coming up in a couple of weeks. But the praise that should come from our lips for what Jesus has done, he's shown compassion to me and to us. And yet, the spirit of this season is, how many gifts can we get? You know, my kids were, here was their idea, for every year old they are. They just came and told us this recently. For every year old, that's how many gifts we're going to get. Oh. Okay, so Abby gets 9, Ryan gets 7, and Courtney gets 6. I'm like, that's 22 gifts, if my math is correct. 22 gifts, well, I know the dollar store has good dollar gifts, so maybe we can get out with $22 this year. Maybe this isn't so bad after all. But no, we're not going to wrap up 22 gifts, I don't think. Maybe we can find 22 stockings, put things in the stocking, maybe a little gum and whatever that kind of items. But yes, it's okay to give gifts, that's the spirit. But this isn't just about all that you can get. It's about seeing what Jesus did. It's about his coming. And here Jesus, when he is reaching out to these people, he is moved with compassion. He's moved with tender-hearted love. It's because that's who he is. His heart is for those who were lost and it's a deep inner love for them. You can look at Luke 19:41. We'll skip that verse because you see that Christ is exhibiting this very thing as he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. But I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. You see this idea here in Philippians chapter 1. Paul has this compassion for the Philippian believers. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 8. And it's clear here. You can see it right here in the King James. It says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels, the compassion, the affection of Jesus Christ." Paul cared deeply about those people who he hadn't been with for a time, but he had spent some time in one of his missionary journeys. And as he's writing this letter, and you can feel the emotion, it's probably his most emotional and loving letter that he writes to any of the churches. Paul cared deeply. That's what we're talking about. Moved with compassion. So listen to me. In the context of Matthew chapter 9, if we're ever going to reach people for the cause of Christ, if we're ever going to fulfill the Great Commission, it must be with great compassionate love that Christ demonstrated here. It's going to be with that kind of love and compassion. You can feel it in the missionary letters, if you understand what I mean. As you read the missionary letters that we receive, they care deeply about the people that they're spending time with. And it's because they want to see them come to the Lord. Do we care like that to the people we are around? Take the people you work with. Take the people in your neighborhood. And the way we're going to reach out to them, it means we're going to have to take some resources, we're going to have to take some time, and we're going to probably have to sacrifice of our own selfish desires. And I don't think Christ saw this as a sacrifice as he ministered to the people. We might think it is a sacrifice, but it shouldn't be as we reach out. This is John chapter 13 in action. Jesus Christ is telling his disciples to do that very thing in this chapter. You that thinks you're the greatest needs to act like you're the least. And that's what Jesus did. He demonstrated humility. He takes off the robe. He casts his garments, puts them aside. A picture of leaving heaven. And he gets down and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. A job only servants did. Here's the King of Kings. Humbly washing his disciples' feet. Why? Because he compassionately cared about every soul that he was around. Do we compassionately care for the souls around us? The tenderest example of love is right here in our text as Jesus pities, as he has compassion on the crowds of people who followed him. And I've got to believe that it got a little bit tiring. In fact, there's passages that say Jesus he got away from the people. But probably after a while, it got a little old, all those people around him. You know, some of times for us, we get tired of just a few people around us. And we're not healing anybody. And we're not going to, you know, fix anybody's diseases. Okay, we're not going to touch anybody's eyes and make them to see. But, you know, can you just get away? And that's fine. We need quiet. We need solitude. We need time to think. But how many times do we miss opportunities? How many times do I miss opportunities at Perry Pallet because I'm too busy doing my thing that really in the end doesn't mean a whole lot? And somebody wants to talk to me and I don't show the compassionate love that I can't. And you know, how can we show compassionate love to somebody else? When you hear there's a need, you can say, "I will pray for you." I've done this numerous times at Perry Pallet, and there are several, and Doug knows people, and he knows what I'm talking about. There's people that are going through great physical trials, probably not believers. You just tell them to pray, and you know how their reaction is? Thank you. What could we bring you something? What do you need? How can I help you? It might cost a little bit. That's what Jesus was doing. And that's what the idea behind this word is. Listen to Matthew Henry. Jesus Christ is a very compassionate friend to precious souls. Here his bowels do in a special manner yearn. It was pity to souls that brought him from heaven to earth and there to the cross. Misery is the object of mercy, and the miseries of sinful, self-destroying souls are the greatest miseries. Christ pities those most that pity themselves least. So should we. The most Christian compassion is compassion to souls because it is most Christ-like. So the question is, how did Jesus demonstrate it? The verse tells us, look on. He was moved with compassion on these multitudes. Three things that I want to bring out. What did Jesus Christ see as he was moved with compassion? How did he do it? But what did he see? It says he was moved with compassion because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Let me give you three things. Number one, Jesus Christ saw lost souls for whom he was going to shed his blood and die. I think every soul that Jesus was with, every person that he saw, every person that he demonstrated compassion, he didn't just see them as somebody who had a physical malady. He saw them as somebody who had a spiritual malady, somebody who needed what he was about to do or what he was going to do in this time coming up. That's what Jesus Christ saw. You know what I think we see people as? People. You know what I think we need to see people as? People made in the image of God who need a Savior. Instead, we're very good at seeing the masses walk by and not feel compassion at all. The step that we need to start is right here. We need to be moved with compassion. Somebody who's a drunk, somebody who is homeless, somebody who has made wrong choices, we need to be moved with compassion on those people. Somebody who may not be of the same color of our skin, somebody who may be struggling with sin over here, all of those, we need to be moved with compassion. They need a Savior just like I did. They do. I've told this story before, and I'll quickly tell you this. But in Vancouver a few years ago, Judy and I went, and we went to watch the fireworks. And I was showing the kids a movie of this last night as well, and they were impressed by all the fireworks that they put up over English Bay, and they do this four times a year up there, and they have competitions from around the world, and different countries come, and first three nights is a country each. And then they have a judging contest, who put on the best fireworks. And then the fourth night, the last night, the final night, each country gets 10 minutes. And so you get to see all the countries at once in shortened versions. That's basically, it's quite a show. And we've been a few years, but I remember Judy and I, one year we went with our Chinese friends from the church up there in White Rock, or up in Delta. And they took us and they took us out to Chinese food for lunch. And then they took us out to Singapore food for dinner. And then they said, we're going to walk the rest of the way to go to the fireworks. You can't drive in because you're talking about hundreds of thousands of people. Not a few people, hundreds of thousands of people. I've never been in anything like this. And Abby and I and Bill Holiday and my brother Jay, we did this a couple of years as well. But I remember this specific time with Judy and I. And our friend left to go move the car. And he kind of left Judy and I and his wife, just by ourselves. And I think Abby was about 9 months old, maybe a year. And we said, we'll meet up with you, and we just kind of waited. And I noticed across the street, this is not a good part of Vancouver, let's just put it that way. I noticed across the street a bar. And it wasn't just any old kind of bar. It was a certain type of group of people's bar. And you could tell it. And it was heart-wrenching to see all those people. And then, some of us are good at observing people, just watching the mass of people and all the nationalities. And I told Judy later, I said, if you're not moved with compassion for those people and the fact that they need the Lord, it's not that you wouldn't be a Christian necessarily, but what a need that these people have. They're not living They're living for themselves. They're living a lifestyle that does not please God. We recognize that. But I had a heart for them. I don't know what you could have done to begin to present the gospel. You could have supposed to start handing out tracts and all of that at that point. Didn't have any at that moment. But moved with compassion. And I had never been in a mass of humanity going down the street toward the water. And we're walking down, and it is literally, you can't, and I'm holding on to my little girl, Abby. This is a couple of years ago when we did this again. And just a mass of people from China and Vietnam and every race. I mean, just run Korean. It was just, wow. And these people need the Lord. Who's going to go? Who's going to go? I have a friend who's up in West Vancouver. I don't know him that well. He was a college friend, and I've kind of lost touch with him over the years, but we got to see him a couple of years ago, and he told me this is where missionaries who have tried to start churches go to die. Now, the missionaries don't die. The churches die. You try to start a church in West Vancouver, it's near impossible to keep a church going. It's one of the most liberal places in all the world. Most difficult places, but one with every nationality imaginable. And he's been trying to plant a church there for years. And it's quite amazing what he's been able to do with God's help. But do we see lost souls for whom Jesus shed his blood and died? That's what Jesus saw. Number two, he saw lost souls who were faint. It says, because they fainted. These people had grown weary. Why had they grown weary? Why were they about to faint? Well, it's possible that the idea here is they were waiting for a long time for a Messiah. And 400 silent years between the Testaments. But we also think of the Roman rule. And we think of Hanukkah, which I think is starting on Christmas Eve this year. But Hanukkah, the time where the Jews were able to finally get rid of some of the horrible rule that had been over them. And all that went on with that, but then now the Romans are so cruel people. And here's Jesus is saying, I'm here, and the people are like, well, why don't you get rid of these crazy Romans? They are so horrible to us. They were tired, they were weary, they felt helpless under this rule. The verb, when you put it with the participle, indicates a habitual state. They were distressed here. And it wasn't just they had fainted, you know, they felt distressed for just today. No, the picture here is of an ongoing. They were weary. They were tired. And Jesus saw that. He had compassion on those that fainted. Not only on lost souls for whom he was going to shed his blood and die, he was moved with compassion because he saw lost souls who were distressed. And they were distressed because they had not been fed the spiritual food, the bread of life. But hope was not lost because true hope was right there with them. Could you imagine? By the way, this word faint is used a couple of other times, well-known times in the Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Talking about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And the next verse talks about what the Hebrews were going under. And Jesus says unto them, don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't faint. And then Galatians chapter 6, 9, let us be not weary in well-doing if we continue on, if we reap, and faint not. Faint not. Jesus also saw lost souls who were helpless. It says, they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The picture here is a sheep without any direction, without any protection, without any help. They were helpless sheep, and therefore they were hopeless sheep. But Christ was moved with pity to see these people come to him. One commentator said the religious leaders, who should have been their shepherds, were keeping the sheep from following the true shepherd. And so Christ here saw more than multitudes of people. He saw people who were lost and for whom he was about to shed his precious, perfect blood. People who desperately needed a Savior. Do you see the same in the people that you are around? I mean, does your heart, does your soul, does your body compassionately yearn for the souls of lost men and women? These people were lost hopelessly in their sin. They were headed in the direction of an eternity apart from God without anyone to guide their way and to show them the way, the truth, and the life. But lo and behold, the way, the truth, and the life was among them. And he was moved with this compassion to reach them. Dare I say, is not this the compassion and compassionate love, the pity that we need today? When we look at our unsaved loved ones, when we look at the unsaved neighbors, and we are unmoved, we are not displaying the heart of Jesus Christ. We must see what Christ saw and be moved with compassion. We must not wait. We must not wander. We must not wilt while the souls of lost men go to hell. While we cannot save them, it is clear by this and other passages, we have been given a task, and we must be driven by compassionate love to give the saving message of truth and grace. Ultimately, they've got to respond. We cannot respond for them, but we must be moved with this compassionate love. What will you do about this message? How will you respond? If you open your songbooks to number 432, number 432, and we're going to sing this first verse. But I want you to look at the words of this song. And we already sung some of them earlier this morning as we think about this. But notice this song, written so long ago, but yet so applicable for us today. Rescue the perishing. You know it well. But the first verse, 432, says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus mighty to save. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Fanny Crosby understood the compassionate love that Jesus Christ displayed to the multitude in that verse? Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting. Waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead them with them earnestly. Plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for their labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer the best news you can do. The Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save.